Hello. It is good to be here with you all. Don't we pray and read our Bibles? Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good and you love us. We thank you that we can be here, sing to you, and read your word together. So, God, I pray that as we do, that through your word you would speak to us. You would draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, today is a big day. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 18. There's several things that could draw your attention to that particular verse. One is that it's the last verse in Colossians, and it's our text for this morning. So, I don't know, can you say woohoo in church? I guess so, because I just did. Not the last message from Colossians, though. Never fear, we're not going to end the book like normal people when we get to the end. We're going to have one more week in Colossians, Lord willing. But this is the last text, the last verse in Colossians. So technically we're done after today. Don't skip next week, but it's a momentous occasion. So we're going to look at the last instruction that Paul gives as he's closing out this verse. It's actually the last phrase. Read verse 18 with me. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Oh, grace be with you. That's our text for today. Grace be with you. What does he mean by grace? So it's grace that is supposed to be with us. Whose grace? It's God's grace. If this were just a verse, you know, randomly pulled from somewhere else, it could mean the grace that we show each other, or the grace that, you know, we all have because we're made in God's image, or different people being gracious to each other. But in the context of this book, it's God's grace. He's talking about how God has been gracious to us and by his grace made us part of his family, and then expects us to show that grace to other people. Throughout the book, the theme of this book, one theme has been God's grace, and he's saying, may that grace be with you. And if you read it, look at that last, and I like how it's worded. I don't know how it's worded in your version. In mine, it says, grace be with you. It's as much a reality as it is a command. So this is something to know, and it's also something that we're supposed to do. It's a command. It's may grace be with you. It's a passive command, but it's still a command. And so today we're going to look at both sides of that. We're going to look at the reality of God's grace being with us. What does that mean? And then the command part of it is I need to live in such a way that God's grace is with me. What does that mean? And I think as we go through this, what we'll see this morning is we'll be, I hope, helped by looking at the fact that we can experience God's grace more and more deeply, and also that we can give that grace to other people. And so that is what I hope happens as we read this verse this morning. So, first of all, if we're supposed to have God's grace with us, what is God's grace? That's a good starting point, right? What is grace? It's favor. It's finding favor with someone else. It's someone else looking on you with favor, with compassion, with love, with empathy. It's somebody feeling good towards you. Because you know people can act nice towards you, but if they don't feel good towards you, you know that. But when someone feels good towards you, that changes everything. And finding favor, someone having favor towards you, is someone feeling good about you and towards you. They like you. And then they help you, and they're looking out for your good, not because they have to, or someone says, you know, you should do. I'll send the card, I'll do the thing. It's they really care about you, and you're important to them. That's favor. It makes people be generous with one another. Again, not because they have to, not because you're paying at Walmart and the thing comes up on the screen, do you want to donate? And now I'm going to be a jerk if I don't donate, so I better, or no, maybe no one will see me say no. It's not a have to. It's a, I like you. And so I'm just generous because it's that. It's I want to buy my kids Legos, and I know I shouldn't because I don't want that to be their idol, so I'll try not to, but I really like my kids and I like how happy they go when I get them Legos. So it's that. It's feeling favor and grace and being inclined towards another person. If you're I'm sure that in your life there's been people who you've found favor with, people who have looked on you with favor. I was thinking about this week and this verse, I've looked back over my life, and there's at times throughout my life, there's people who I really feel like I found favor with them. I didn't deserve it. They showed me favor. Many people, and one in particular, I'll share one story this morning of one person. And of course, there's people who we don't find favor with, right? They're people the opposite of favor. It's not that they like us or indifferent to us. They don't like us, and those make the more interesting stories. But this is a story of someone in my life who I found favor with, and so it's not the most interesting of stories, but I was maybe 19, I don't know, I was younger, and going through a hard time in my life, a difficult stage, and I didn't have a permanent place to live, and I was pretty lost. And if you knew me at that time, which thankfully most of you didn't, so that's good, but you would know, hey, yeah, he was lost. He was not in a good place. And someone introduced me to the boss guy, the guy who ran Lincoln Memorial Funeral Home. And for some reason, I found favor with him. He didn't know me. I wasn't related to him. But he hired me. And not only did he hire me, he let me live there. So there's an apartment. I know it's a mixed bag apartment in a funeral home. But when you're kind of almost homeless, an apartment with, you know, a kitchen and everything, it's an apartment. And I didn't mind the funeral home part of it. So I had an apartment. I had a place to live. And it wasn't just that, though, because you could hire anybody and give somebody a place to live. But he treated me like a son. He treated me like I was his child. He would pull me aside and you know, speak words of wisdom to me, and he put up with my immaturity, like the fact that my apartment was right under his office in the building, and I don't wake up to my alarm clock ever. I turn it off. I have to put it across the room so I get up and walk to it, and even then, I don't remember a lot of times walking to it and turning it off, and then I wake up later, and how did my alarm clock get turned off? So my alarm, I had a really loud alarm clock to counteract that, and it would just ring, and there would be times when I had been up all night doing work with the funeral home, and then in the morning, he would be working, and my alarm clock would be just ringing, and he put up with that among many other kinds of immaturities. He liked me. I was, and because of that, the other people there, knowing that he liked me, they treated me well. It was favor that kind of just, you know, trickle down favor. Other people treated me well because I found favor with him. And it was in that point in my life, it was life changing. I look at him as being a father figure. He gave me stability and a place and guidance, and God used him greatly in my life. I found favor with him. And the thing is, I didn't deserve it. He didn't know me. I wasn't his son, but he treated me like I was. It was favor that was undeserved. So who have been those people for you in your life that you could look back and say, I found favor with that person. I didn't deserve it, but they liked me and they treated me well and they were generous with me. And they in each case, if you're thinking of somebody, isn't it true that you don't deserve that? Because favor is something that's given, not something that's earned. When my kid, or either of my children, when they work hard and they earn the, you know, the money that they earn when they do their chores and stuff, and they save up the part that they can spend, and then they go to Walmart and buy their Legos, that's not favor from me. That's not grace. That's not me, you know, being generous with them. That's them working for something. But when I purchase those Legos just because I love them, that's favor. We don't deserve anyone's favor, especially not God's favor. We rebelled against him. And yet Paul could say, grace be with you. God's favor be with you. It's not earned. It's given. So grace is favor that's not deserved, that's not earned. It's feeling and treating and someone in a way that they don't deserve when they deserve punishment, giving them forgiveness. And the big idea in this tiny little phrase, it's huge. Listen, we can live with God's grace and God's favor. God's favor can be with us, and it can be the thing that is, if the favor of another person, like if you're thinking of someone, you know, that person, my life is different because that person, I found favor with them. If someone's favor can change our life, they can make such a difference in us. When someone decides to love and be generous with us and treat us like family, how much more does the favor of our Creator, the grace of our Creator being with us, how much more life-changing is that? And that's the promise in this verse, is God's grace can be with us. How can God's grace be with us? Well, because God offers his favor. That's what salvation is. That runs throughout the whole theme of salvation. It's God coming to people who've rebelled against him, who don't deserve his favor, who have done nothing to deserve him loving them. In fact, we deserve the opposite. We deserve his wrath, the Bible says. And he comes to us and he saves us. He decides to be merciful to us. That's incredible. Look at Colossians 1. Letting Paul tell us what grace looks like. Look at Colossians 1 verse 19 for just this picture of how God's grace is poured out on his enemies and they receive his favor that is so undeserved. Colossians 1 19, for in him, in Christ, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to God all things, whether in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, God's enemies, rebelling against him, he, God, Christ, has now reconciled, brought in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel you have heard. I'm going to stop there because at some point in Paul's run-on sentences, you have to say, now we're going to stop reading. Isn't that beautiful? That's what grace is. That's what God's favor. That's why Paul can then at the end of the book say, grace be with you. God's favor can be with you because in Christ, God has decided, he's determined, I'm going to give my favor, my grace to people who don't deserve my grace and my favor. I'm going to take my enemies and make them my friends. I'm going to give them a seat at my table because of the blood of my son. I'm going to make peace with people who don't deserve it. And then what's implied in this verse is even, and not just God, we don't just receive God's grace when we're saved. In the moment of salvation, when we repent and are baptized and come out of the water, and now I've received God's grace, we have. In that moment, in that instance, I've received the favor of God. But also, then it's implied throughout this, in 22 and 23, through the rest of our lives, God continues giving us continual forgiveness and ongoing forgiveness and his love and the sanctification, making us like Jesus, making us perfect so he could present us pure and blameless and above reproach. How can God present you and I pure and blameless and above reproach given, you know how you lived yesterday? You know the stuff you thought and felt in the last week and me as well. How can God present me pure and blameless and above reproach? Well, it's because I'm covered in his blood, and it's also because on a continual basis, he's changing us. He's making us more and more holy. He's making us more and more like Jesus. That's God's grace and his favor being poured out upon us. Now, in spite of the fact that Paul starts the book by saying, if you're in Christ, you've received this. You've received God's grace and his favor. And then he ends the book by saying, grace be with you. The ironic part, and the reason I wanted to spend, a week on four words is because I think a lot of times, in spite of the fact that we have access to God's grace and God's favor, we can have it. It can be with us. It can be the overriding thing that carries us through life. A lot of times we don't live with grace. A lot of times we don't live with the grace and the favor of God. A lot of times we don't give that grace to other people. Many times our reality is that we live a not graceless life, but a graceless life, a life where if you were to ask me on an ongoing basis, or I would ask you, do you feel God's favor? Like that person you were thinking of that they've smiled on you and they made your life better in that season of your life because they just decided to give you favor. They lifted you up and they helped you along. And do you feel that from God? And many times we would say, oh, I would love to feel that from God. What do you feel from God? Well, I feel guilty when I think about God. I feel guilty when I come to church. I feel guilty when I take the Lord's Supper. I feel guilty when I read the Bible. I know I'm not good, and we're not, but I feel guilty. I feel condemnation. I feel like he's not happy with me. I just need to do more. If I could just do more and be better, that he would be happier with me. You have seasons in your life where it's like that, maybe all the time, maybe at moments where I don't feel like I have God's favor. I know the cross, and I know I'm saved, and he loves me, and I'm his child, and I don't feel that. I feel like I got to do more and do better, and maybe then he'll be happy with me. Many times, we don't give grace. We don't live full of God's grace, and we don't give that to other people when they're weak and do stuff they shouldn't do, and they have problems, character problems, and they're not as good as, you know, you and I, right? If we to be honest, because they're not nearly as good as we are, and so I don't give people grace. I tend to want to give them what they deserve. It's you made that bed, now you sleep in it. It's pick yourself back up. If I fear God, when someone has wronged me, I'll do my best to not wrong them back because I know I shouldn't. But I'm not going to feel good towards them. I'm not gonna inside be smiling, even if I put a smile on the outside. I'm not going to be happy with them. I'm not going to feel love and compassion towards them. I tend to be pretty isn't that make sense though? If you wrong me and if you come to me with problems and it's like there's just you're taking from me and you're making my life worse, doesn't it make sense that I would kind of treat you the way you deserve to be treated? That's fair. That's justice. And so we become demanding with people around us. I want you to come on, toe the line. If we have marriage counseling, it's because, well, the other one isn't doing their part. It's there's friendships break apart because you're not being the person you should. I want you to, you do what you're supposed to do. I'll do what I'm supposed to do and everything will be okay. And I judge you based on how well you live up to my standard. And I get irritated by your problems. And when you bother me and when the stuff in your life starts creeping into my life and when you're not the nice person you should be towards me, that bothers me. Bugs me. I can't just shake it off. I want to fix you because you shouldn't be like that. I'm not compassionate. Maybe this is just me. So see if you can relate. I'm not by default compassionate when people fail and don't do what they should. Don't we tend to say that's their problem? That's I wouldn't have done that, and they did. So it's kind of on them. Should have done better. Maybe next time they'll try harder. Maybe they'll be more like me. Wouldn't never say that out loud, but you feel it, don't you? You think it. Well, maybe if they pay for what they did and reap the consequences of what they did, and sometimes that's good, but maybe they'll learn then. And again, there's truth to that sometimes, but not when it's our overriding lack of compassion motivating us feeling that. When they need to help themselves out. That's what I do. Hey, no one has helped me. I pulled myself up. They need to do the same thing. And ironically, even though that's how I tend to feel towards other people, I want people to be gracious towards me. And in spite of my failings and my problems, I want you to have compassion on me and look with favor towards me and have grace towards me. And when we don't live full of God's grace, when God's grace is not with us, make that last verse negative. I don't feel good, not happy, don't go through life. Well, because I'm putting myself in God's place. I'm deciding what the rules are for you, and I'm judging. I become the judge of my universe, and I judge if you're doing well enough with what you should be doing, and then I decide what the consequences should be for that. I become the lawgiver and the judge and the jury and the one who gives the punishment, and that isolates us from other people. Because no one is as perfect as they should be. And when we sit on judgment on each other, we end up resenting each other. We become miserable. And maybe for some of us, that strikes a chord because that kind of describes how we feel. Because we're not living with grace. So let's read the verse again. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. We're supposed to live with God's grace and God's favor. So what does it mean to live with God's favor? What does it mean to obey that last instruction? Grace be with you. How do I obey that? First, we have to receive God's grace. We have to receive God's favor. He offers it freely. We have to receive it. We have to become his children. We have to decide to follow him. We have to surrender ourselves to him. We have to accept that he will be our Savior and our Lord when we repent and we turn to him in our heart and our mind and we're baptized and our bodies are submerged in water. In that moment, we receive God's grace and God's favor. We become his children. And after that, we live with his grace by being grateful by being grateful, by being full of awe and wonder at how incredible it is that the God of the universe would look down on us and say, I love you, and I want you to be my child, and I know everything you've done, and I still want you. That's incredible. And when we're around knowing that, and when we have that for years and years and years, we lose the wonder of it. It's not, of course I'm God's child. Of course, I know the blood of Christ. There's wonder that we should feel. Look back at Colossians 1. Look at verse 14, or 12 and 13 and 14. Look at the wonder that Paul describes when he describes God's grace, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's not just imparting theology. Paul's glorying in how incredible it is that God would pour down his grace. It's a miracle. And if you're a Christian, if you received God's grace, we should live with a sense of just wonder, of I can't believe it. Every time we take communion, it should be, I can't believe this. This is incredible. I'm God's child. I remember the cross. I remember what he's done for me. I don't deserve it. But we should always have our mouths just hitting the floor because I can't believe it. And then we should experience his grace. Not just feel thankful for it, but we should experience it. That means not living in a state of condemnation. That means not always feeling like God's hammer is about to drop on us and if I could just do a little bit better, he would be happy with me. It's knowing who we are as God's children, his forgiven, beloved, accepted, washed in the blood of Jesus, adopted by the creator of the universe, given eternal security through his son's resurrection. It's knowing that and then being eternally thankful for that. Like when we sin and we're repentant, I don't want to stay in that. Instead of spending 24 hours saying, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I yelled at my wife. I'm so sorry. I yelled at my kids. I'm so sorry I did that. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I was angry. I'm so sorry I was impatient. I'm so sorry that I said those words or did that thing or whatever sin you struggle with. We should learn to say thank you and look up and say, thank you. I did that. I don't want to do that. And thank you for forgiving me, because that was paid for on the cross. It's not going to be paid for by my being afflicting myself over and over again for it. It's paid for on the cross, and thank you. I'm forgiven. There is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. That's an incredible thought. Experience his grace on a daily basis when we sin and as we go through life. And then God's grace is with us as we live motivated by his grace. What's supposed to motivate, and there's other places we could look at with things Paul has said, what's supposed to motivate God's, our devotion to God, me trying to be like Jesus and me working with Jesus and studying with other people and trying to take salvation to other people and talking about Jesus to other people? What's supposed to make me do that? Because someone gets up in front and says, you should do that, and okay, I should do that, or because I feel guilty because I'm not doing it, or what should motivate? It's God's grace that should motivate us to. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's I worked harder than all the rest, but it's God, not me, but God, the grace of God that works through me. It's God's grace that should motivate us. You know, when I worked at the funeral home, I'm not always a great employee, but in that time of my life, most of that time, I was a really good employee. Like, they had to hire, I think, like 2.5 people. I don't know who the half were, but they had to hire like several people to replace me when I left. I could tell bad stories about me, so this isn't like, you know, me lifting myself up. It was just, I think what it was is I received so much grace and favor from the guy in charge. He treated me like a son, and I responded like a son. I was just, that was my life. What, you need me to get up at 3 a.m. and go do a pickup? I'll do that. What do you need me to do? Wash your car. I would love to wash your car. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it, because you've given me grace. Isn't that the way it should be with God? When the King of the universe is, if God's grace is with us and I'm experiencing his grace and I'm forgiven and I'm overwhelmed by that, shouldn't that make me go, I got to tell people about this and I want to be like Jesus, and it's not a struggle. Do I want to keep doing that thing that I shouldn't do, or do I want to change? It's like, I totally want to change that, because God has poured his grace on me and his favor. I'm his son. And I want to live like his son. His grace motivates us. It's the thing that pushes us towards living in holiness and devoting ourselves to working in the kingdom. And then, and you knew we were going here, God's grace being with us means that we give God's grace to other people. We treat other people graciously. As hard as it is for me to feel like I'm forgiven and not feel condemnation, as hard as it is for me to give myself to working in the kingdom and letting God's grace motivate me in my personal, you know, me, it's so much harder to be gracious towards other people. I would feel so loved and not on my own if someone said an amen right in that moment, because I know I'm not the only one, or I'm going to tell myself I'm not the only one, right? It's so hard because God's grace is with me. Wouldn't I be gracious with my brothers and people I don't even know and their weaknesses? Wouldn't I be gracious towards the lost person that God's trying to save in all of the junk that they're bringing to the Father that they need to have reconciled in their life? Wouldn't I be gracious with people in their weakness, people who have need, instead of being hard-hearted towards them? If we're going to have God's grace with us and treat other people with the same grace we received, we have to feel good with them. We can't smile on the outside and feel bitterness and I wish, and they should, and it's not on the inside. We should feel favor and love. Grace and favor is something you feel. It comes from the inside out. And then we should think well of people, and not positively ignoring all the facts about their lives, but in a spirit-inspired way, not be cynical about people and think positively about them and imagine who they could be in Christ and what God wants to make them as he restores them to the image of his son. That's how we should think about people. That's being gracious in our thoughts towards people. And then we should treat people well. We should treat people better than they deserve. Listen, we should help people that don't deserve our help, that don't deserve anybody's help, people that will never help us. We should, this is a hard one. We should say hi to people who aren't going to say hi back to us, or we know are trying to avoid us. Unless you don't have anybody in your life who is like that. We should treat people that well, people that don't treat us well. We should give to people who won't give to us. We should be gracious. If you get to the end of that and you say, I like God's grace being with me, but being gracious towards other people, why would I do that? That doesn't make any sense. And in my notes, I wish you could see it. I wrote doesn't in parentheses make sense, because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to treat people better than they deserve. It makes total sense to treat people the way they deserve. And then when people say, you were kind of rude to them, well, yeah, but you know what they did? Oh, well, yeah, of course, and that makes sense. You should have treated them like that, because how else are they going to learn not to be mean to you? How else are they? That makes sense. But it doesn't make sense to treat people better than they deserve. But I put in parentheses because that's wrong. It does make sense. It makes total sense. If we've received God's grace and if God has smiled on us and given us his favor, if we've been loved by the creator of the universe and he's our father, and in spite of everything, all the reasons why we don't deserve that, then how can we not be like him and give that same grace that we've received to other people? That's why we're gracious, and that's why grace being with us is not just us receiving and experiencing and living with God's grace, it's giving it to other people. So what should we do? We should live with the abundant grace of God. If you haven't received God's grace, receive his grace. Come to the Father and say, I surrender to you. I want to follow you. I don't know everything that means, but I know that it means I'll read this book and you'll tell me, and I'll hang out with these people and they will help me, and I'll study with people and you'll help me know what it means. And come to him and give yourself to him. Accept him as your Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized and in that moment receiving his grace and his favor, becoming his child. Don't wait. Don't delay. When this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell someone. You can. If you are a Christian, live with the grace you've received. How do you do that? Let me ask you a couple questions. Do you live with condemnation? You always feel like you're a Christian, but you feel like you're not good enough for God. And just in your mind, just learn Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, and repeat that to yourself and repeat that to yourself and learn to experience the grace that your Father has given you. Do you find it difficult to surrender, to leave your sin, to give yourself totally to God's work and to working with Jesus? Then start letting God's grace that you receive be the reason that you surrender more and more fully every day. One more question. Who do you not give grace to in your life? Who are you not gracious to? And if it's someone you live with or are close to, or that's probably a common story, because the closer we are to someone, the less gracious we are to them. And I have to say that this evening to my wife and my children, so it'll be a moment of repentance, right? Who are you not gracious to? Who do you tend to demand and give what they deserve and not look on with favor? How can you give them the same grace that you've received from the Father? So we think about those questions. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are good. Thank you for reminding us through your word this morning of your great grace and favor and love and compassion that you give your children. You are an incredible Father. Help us, God, to experience and receive and live with and then give that favor and grace to other people. May we be people who bask in the richness of your grace and who are the most gracious people in Lincoln to other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.